just thank you for this day. And, you know, we always consider the days with the sun and the warmth and all the beautiful days, but you made them all the same, Lord. And we wouldn't appreciate those days without days like today and the much-needed rain and the blessing of the water and what it makes grow. And sometimes we just need that rain in our lives sometimes to make us slow down and appreciate the sun and the warmth and all the other blessings we have, Lord. We just pray that you just slow everything down. Speak to us this morning. Make this relevant in our lives. Again, Lord, we don't just want to learn the Bible for the Bible's sake. We want to find you and find a message to us from you, your love letter. In Jesus' name, amen. So where we kind of ended last week, if I remember it, I get the memory of a gnat now as I get older. I can't. But I think we ended with David was bringing the ark. And I guess we'll assume that he was so happy and so felt so blessed to be doing that that he was just dancing in front of the ark and just having a good time. And, you know, and there's always those people that are, you know, this has been a lesson a little bit in our churches. You know, like I said, I was laughing. You know, and I was at a wedding yesterday with that side of the family that's very hyper-Pentecostal. So, although it was just a wedding, so it wasn't. But, so I've seen, and I grew up in a Southern Baptist church where you sat on your hands in church. If you moved, you got your head smacked, right? And then the other side of the family's rolling in the aisles and speaking in tongues. And, you know, so it's just, and there was always one side making fun. I don't know if making fun's the word, but looking down a little bit on the other side. One side said, look at all the craziness going on. The other side saying, oh, these people don't even have the Holy Spirit. All this kind of thing. So this is a kind of lesson of, I think that's the little bit of lesson I see in here with Mikal, is if David said, I'm doing it for the Lord, you know, that's not your place. Now, if it's causing, you know, division in the body, a lot of things you can, you know, you're supposed to be a fruit inspector. It's not your job to know what God's doing. You're just inspecting the fruit that comes from that work. And I think that's where the point I got out of God making here, and that she told David, you know, you've disgraced yourself. And it says she hated him in her heart. So I get the feeling she was kind of mad about his relationship with God, that and by trying to interject herself into the middle of that relationship, she got herself basically cursed. That, you know, she never had children, and in that culture, obviously, in a lot of cultures, that's a big, you know, that was a real blessing from the Lord to have a large family. You know, all that kind of stuff. And it says, and Michael, the very last verse says, and Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So it's just a warning to be very, very careful that we see. I remember the laughing in the spirit craze. I don't remember if anybody went through that. And that really was kind of ridiculous. You know, and I would be, that was a no-no from the beginning. So luckily that kind of passed. And it's kind of weird, you see these things pass through the body, you know, and they start in this church and they grow and then they shrink and then it's just out, you know, out the body. So it's kind of weird. But we have to be careful about, you know, making fun of somebody's relationship with the Lord and how they see fit to worship and how they, you know, you don't want to get in between that. If they have a right relationship with God and they have found some way that they can express that is between them and God. So, but, you know, I don't know if there's any more to say about that. That's all I kind of got out of that. That was, I always kind of go back and figure we'll pick up a little bit from last week to lead into this week, and that's the little bit I have been mulling over with that. So, So where we're going to go from here is David's going to kind of in the next, I think it's chapter 10 or chapter 12, he kind of reaches his pinnacle of, you know, kingship and what he does and where it's going. And then, you know, much to everybody's chagrin, he's a human and he starts, you know, exhibiting. We've already seen a few places where he got chariots and horses, and Scott read last week where he weren't supposed to have concubines and wives, and, you know, so you can already see that human part of him making all the missteps. And so I just just had to laugh because I always go back to, like, picture David acting like a nut job in front of the king, right? He had to look mental to, and you kind of make fun of, you know, again, you can make fun of him and be like, man, he really screwed. But I've made decisions now in my life that I go to this work at the job as a janitor and I'm like, do I have to act mental to get out of this? You know, basically, you know, it's really, really tough, but I wonder if I didn't. Huh?
Did you act mental to get into it?
Yeah. You know, so it's kind of funny. God just teaches you these little, comes to, you know, your mind when you're thinking about this. You're like, well, I don't know if I really prayed up on this before I made this decision. Now here I am, and where do we go from here? All right, so we're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and a very, very nice verse that I think is the ultimate goal of what the Lord is going to do for us ultimately. And it said, after the king was settled in his palace, so we know who the king is, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around him. So I think, and we're going to enjoy his rest. So this, when the king sits on the throne, I mean, I know we all look at the news and how, you know, crazy the world looks like it's spinning out of control, you know. It's funny, I just saw a meme this morning that said, a guy said, I swear, if there are aliens, they're using our planet as an insane asylum.
They're like, nope.
Yeah, we don't want this guy. Send him. So, you know, and that ultimately, you know, the only rest is going to really, really come for us when the king sits on his throne and we have his rest.
But it's cool that the Lord brought
him rest. Yeah, it's not.
He didn't do it.
He couldn't do it, just like we can't. Until the Lord sits on his throne finally at the end, then we can have the rest and the peace of knowing that he's going to sit on that throne now, and we will ultimately have peace, but we're not going to really have it now. So he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in the house of cedar while the ark of the God remains in a tent. If you'll remember, there was a king that he conquered another king that a king was in power. I believe it's the king of Tyre. And so he said, he sent him craftsmen and cedar wood and all this. So they built him a really, really nice house. And this next verse is kind of the crux of a lot of things, I guess. We could camp out here for a little while to, pardon the pun. And Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. So, you know, I wonder how many ministries out there that, you know, things are going great, Church of the Flaming Sword of whatever the heck, and with things, people are coming, things are going great, and we need a ministry to, you know, homeless people. Somebody said, let's do it. Let's do it. Doesn't ever say, Nathan's a prophet. He didn't get a word from the Lord for this. He just thought, hey, if things are going great, dang right, we're going to step out and get this done. And maybe there's times where that's possible, but we're going to see right here what happens, and this is, I think, this was a kind of, to me, reading this, this was a real big danger zone for Nathan. If he had said, the Lord says, go ahead and step out, he lost his ministry. Because if the prophet ever said something that wasn't true, then he was no longer a prophet. Matter of fact, you were supposed to stone him. So, luckily for him, he just gets caught up in the moment, it looks like, and he just says, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. And that's how we end up with preachers with these $10 million homes with, you know, gold toilets and, you know, dog plates and all kind of stuff. I mean, because people get caught up and, you know, it looks like this thing's growing, so we want to be part of that ministry, and we're giving, and we're doing this, and right here we're going to find out. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David that this is what the Lord says. So there's a real important, he just smacked him upside the head and said, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers who I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So basically God saying, I wanted to be with my people and they were going to be moving and I need to be able to move with my people. I never told anybody any different. So David has this in his heart, which we all know, which is kind of interesting if you think about the history of the temple, that it, you know, I always laugh to myself, why do you think God buried Moses? If you know your Bible, it says he took him up, showed him the promised land. Moses went to be with his elders, and God buried Moses. Can you imagine what the Middle East would be like right now if they knew where Moses was buried? Can you imagine the altars and the sepulchres and the whatever you would build to worship where Moses was? And think, so it's great. We're going to have a temple. We need a temple. There's rules for the temple. But we learn by the time we get to the New Testament, the temple itself has become the thing. You know what I mean? God left. God left a long time ago. There's scriptures that he just went out the east gate. He's gone. So he's like, it becomes, what did he say? Yeah. It's man movement.
Then it becomes a monument.
Then it becomes a mausoleum. That's the three M's of, you know, some things that when man gets involved, it starts out great, becomes a movement, people get involved, and then it becomes a monument to itself, and then it becomes a mausoleum, just a home for dead things. So we have to be careful about that. That's why we're called to be fresh every day, new every day. Because if you can get to where you're just relying on, you know, and it's kind of funny. I probably peaked in high school with you. Those are my glory days, you know, as far as athletics and all this kind of stuff. And then, so you kind of want to, your mind wants to go back to, you know, your mind still thinks you're 18, your body thinks you're 80, right? So it's kind of interesting. So even in your spiritual life, I remember when I first got saved, man, I couldn't shut up, right? I just, no, you know, I didn't know any theology or anything. I just knew, wow, things have changed for me, and I was ready to just spout off to anybody. And then as we get more and more theology, we become less and less willing, and we tend to draw back into our own, what do you call it, the Holy Ghost huddle. And, you know, we're not really out there amongst the people that need to hear from. And so he said, so I guess in verse 8, now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord declares, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. So, just kind of take a break there. It's kind of interesting that, even in some secular things, and honestly, in some secular things, they don't even believe David was real, but I think that archaeology has found things with King David's inscription and stuff on them that they have proven that he's a real historical figure. And that once you establish that, if you look at what he did with Israel, you know, again, a couple hundred years ago, they're just, you know, 70 people going into Egypt, and a couple hundred years later, they're a nation. And he's ruling over not only this nation, but they're ruling over other people. That he has taken them from 70 people and made them mighty. And David is like one of the greatest kings to ever rule on the earth. So, and it's kind of interesting if you think about how far, you know, and then this guy just in his own life, he was out tending sheep, which was the lowest job you could have in that culture, and now he's sitting on the throne. I guess if there is a throne, he's sitting on, metaphorically, he's sitting on the throne. I don't know what kind of throne they had for him at this time. So then God says, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This, here, we're going to camp on this one. So, I will be his father. He will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. So I got some questions here. We obviously know that he's talking about Solomon. That is who, you know, obviously became king after David, built the temple. Did Solomon's kingdom last forever? No, there was his Israel being in the land, and the kingdom was contingent on a couple things. Them obeying, them, you know, being worshiping the way they were supposed to worship, not worshiping other gods, you know, following the laws. So on one hand, you know, you start to say, well, this really isn't a true statement. But then when he says, I will be his father and he will be my son. So if you have to look to the throne of his kingdom established forever, we know Jesus throughout all the New Testament is referred to Jesus, son of David, son of David, son of David. So Jesus is this forever kingdom. So when I was going through this and I get to verse 14, and obviously we see how many times throughout the whole New Testament he was like, my Father in heaven, my Father in heaven, you know, Father, take this cup from me. He constantly refers to him, obviously, as his Father. He will be my son, just like when the dove came down and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then at the Transfiguration, all these things were affirmed in Jesus. But now we get to a really interesting point when it says, he does wrong, I will punish him with rods wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. So you're trying to go back and you're looking at Solomon. I don't remember ever getting flogged and and beaten. So this obviously never was done. He kind of went off the rails. If anybody deserved to get some spankings, maybe if David had given some spankings, he might have been a little better. So, you know, so it really comes down to the statement, when he does wrong. So what I had to, like, what I have to look at this and say, Jesus was perfect. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. But when he does wrong is when he took our sins and put them on him. We don't realize what a universal, unbelievable thing that is, to take God's son. I will be his son, I will be his father, he will be my son. And when he does wrong, well, he didn't do any wrong. So the wrong that he took to be punished with a rod wielded by men and floggings inflicted by human hands, I think it's talking about the crucifixion. Because this never happened to Solomon. So the when he does wrong is when God turned his back on Jesus on the cross for that moment in time, because Jesus was required to take, Jesus became sin. I don't even know if we can even understand the you know, what that even means. I don't know what that means. I don't even think we can, but I think it's pretty neat that all the way back here that you can see basically the gospel right here.
New King James instead of offspring says seed, which I know, which takes you back to Genesis.
Right, which takes the battle of the seeds between
the serpent
seed and the woman seed. And we kind of forget that the serpent has a seed. You know, it's easy to think we're always battling against the Satan, which in reality, Satan means the enemy, the accuser. So there's a lot of Satans. We see them in courtrooms in New York all the time. Right? So
I was going to ask you this, Chris. Wouldn't this also refer to any of Solomon's seed that would precede the actual coming of the Messiah? You know what I mean? I don't think he.
Well, I agree, but it says he kind of says, I will be his father.
Yes.
And he will, I don't know.
Yes.
So I think, yeah, you can carry
all
that through at the end.
Were
yeah.
Chastised and disciplined.
I mean, one of them got leprosy. Remember,
yeah.
One of them was a leper for what he did. I mean, there's all kind of punishments in there.
Yeah, yeah.
But I think this verse, when I was reading this, I really dwelled on this.
It does remind you. It definitely takes you to the crucifixion.
Right, because I don't remember them getting flogged. But, I mean, one had his eyes gouged out, right? Because it says, the prophecy says, you'll go to Babylon, but you'll never see it. And you say, well, how's
that
possible?
They
gouged his eyes out.
Yeah, okay.
So, yeah, so you can take that.
You can see the Lord allowed Solomon to learn from the book of Ecclesiastes.
Right. But he didn't listen to his own advice a lot of times.
Well, a lot of people believe that's why he wrote it.
Right.
It's all vanity.
All right, I just thought that was an interesting thing to come across in the Old Testament.
Definitely that the reference to Christ, his father.
But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So, I mean, there you can see, we know that eventually David's kingdom, and taking David's kingdom out through Solomon and all, it ended here on earth. But that was, you know, Jesus was already going to be that guy that was going to keep that going forever. So then it says, Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So Nathan had to go back and say, wait a minute, chief. You know, I know I gave you direction yesterday, but let's rethink our strategy here. So it seems David took it very, very well. And I mean, I had to be, and I don't know. I mean, I don't know if we've all, I've had experience where people have come and said, I have a word from the Lord for you. And being the cynic that I am, my first thought is, well, God knows where I am. He can talk to me. But, I, you know, maybe that's a good thing. Again, back to the where not to be McGow and say, hey, God can't do that. Quit dancing in front of the women, you know, or whatever. I'm going to say, hey, somebody gives you a word, then I guess you listen to it and you see where that takes you. But again, I'm a bit of a cynic when it comes to that stuff, so I have a hard time with that. So,
one thing, though, is to be humble enough to go back if you know you outspoken. So, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
You didn't actually say, basically, Nathan's like, oh, I see that you're following the Lord. Just trust the Lord, you know? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desire of your heart to go for it. And God said, wait a minute.
Yeah, I never told you to
I never
that.
Told you to say that. So he had to humble himself and say, first, I spoke, you know, he had to humble himself.
Right.
So it's a good place to be.
And it's nice that he said the entire revelation. Could have said, God said you're just going to wait a little while.
Yeah.
It's going to take a little while to step back. But he says he gave them the entire revelation. So he brought the whole, everything God had told him. Then David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? I don't know, that's kind of a prayer for all of us, don't you think? Somebody gave me some really, really sage advice when I, you know, our kids were growing up, and, you know, everybody's got one or two that are just a little different than the other ones that are, you know, a little hard-headed and a little, and maybe that's when your mother said, I hope you have a kid just like you when you grow up, you know, so maybe that's part of the family curse, but the advice was, when they turn out good, you can't take credit. That's the Lord's work. But when they turn out bad, you don't have to, if you tried to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord and in your eyes, you can't take the blame. Right? They're human beings and everybody's got to make their own decisions. Your faith is that, you know, eventually I've planted seeds in them as a child and, you know, it'll bear fruit. I have 16, man, I mean, it must have been like 12 years, like, I grew up in the Baptist church, and they were a big thing about membership. Like, you couldn't even go to another church, you had to transfer your membership there, and that was like a big, and then you also, they took attendance, was a big deal. So I had like 12 little things, you got a little medal for the first year, and then you got these little things on. I had like 12 of these for perfect attendance for church. When I turned 16, my parents said to me, okay, you're kind of an adult now. You have a job, you have a car, blah, blah, blah. You get to make the decision whether you go to church. I didn't step foot in church till I was 30 again. You know? So, but seeds were planted. And I got to tell you, to be honest, when I was doing a lot of things I shouldn't have been doing, in the back of my mind, I was going, Lord, don't come back tonight. You know? Don't come back tonight. So those seeds, those things were here still. But I was doing everything I could to suppress that. So, you know, it's great when you can say, sovereign Lord, what is that my family and you have brought me this far? I mean, I thank God for my kids for the, you know, as good as they're doing now and, the you know, all the things that we went through and all the struggles of life and how many times you feel like you failed and I don't know. The Lord brings you through it all. All right, verse 19. And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant and this decree. Sovereign Lord is for a mere human. So, he's saying that, you know, here's your words, you're talking about this, and I'm just a mere man. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word, and according to your will, you have done this great thing, and you have made it known to your servant. How great are you, sovereign Lord? There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. He who has an ear, let him hear. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth God that God went out to redeem as his people for himself, and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people who you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promise, that as your name may be great forever, then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Kind of have to stop there because, you know, you can look at the news, and I'm not sure the world's saying the Lord your God is king over Israel right now. You know, they're kind of, I guess, what do they call it, pariah for the world now, that they're, God's slowly separating them out. Well, I don't even call it slowly now, but they're being separated out again. And verse 27, Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless this house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. So, all those things are true for us now. I guess it's the best. Trying to bring this into a new, you know, you've been promised a future. I love you. You know, the Lord has told you he loves you and he's going to take care of you. And you're going to be with him forever. You're going to be in his house, which is forever. And you're part, you've been adopted. You're in his family. So that's, you know, you can kind of read this. And in honesty, as you're reading through it, if you know the history of Israel, you're like, well, I'm not, this really isn't true in our world, true in our, and again, back to, you know, we only see what we see because God gave us the eyes that see along a certain wavelength that keep us in this particular place. So obviously, these things are being carried on in a place we don't see. But God's promised you that you will see it one day. You know, if you're a believer, you'll see this. And so hopefully that is the relevance of this for us today. Other than that, we're just kind of reading a historical document that, you know, I don't think this was put in there just to say this pertains to David. I think this kind of pertains to all of us in a sense in what will happen, that we are part of a kingdom that will last forever, which is pretty cool. So I guess this is where we'll do a quick little. So I went off on a tangent. If this changes, come on, get it.
You wanted to go off on a tangent.
Yeah, well, I'm off on a tangent. You're not. So maybe the Lord's saying, don't say this. Don't you dare say this. Well, anyway, so it's kind of interesting that we can go back and look at. So, you know, looking at what's happening in the world, and, you know, I know fear wants to creep in at times as far as, you know, I honestly, like, just fear for my grandson as far as, like, what's this world going to be, and even, like, working at the janitor at a school, and you just see so much of the programming that's on the bulletin boards and, you know, what stuff that's in the classroom. And there's probably some decent teachers there, and I don't know them enough to be that. But, you know, fear wants to creep in, and we start to lose sight of what we just went through. So I thought it would be kind of interesting. Again, the effort is always to pull it into the New Testament. So I thought the really neat place to find out would be in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Very important. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered to her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed. So we kind of forget all the way back to David, this is exactly what was said. The words that were said to Mary is the fulfillment of this. This is the bookend of that right there. And it says, this is who will sit on that throne of David as the Messiah. This is basically, so that was me making sure that we know all this stuff wasn't just about David. Wasn't just about Israel. Wasn't just about this particular time. This comes all the way thousands of years into the future and goes from that point to eternity. And how important that is for us to remember this is the house we're in, that this is our king, and we're in his kingdom, and therefore we don't have to fear. He's already won. It's tough. We're in time. I was talking to my son. I was talking about how, I got to give as much as I, it hurts me. I have to give Judy some credit. That
boy, this is going to
be a day. She woke up.
The question she asked, I don't know how many years ago, when she said, "Where do demons come from? What is a demon?" And that has, I was talking to Karen and my son, we were talking this over, that can you imagine you're a time traveler, and I don't know how many, World War II just interests me. You're traveling through time, and zoop, you end up on Guadalcanal in 1942, right? You have to fight a battle to stay alive. You're all of a sudden, you're fighting with bayonets, you're hand-to-hand, you have a gun, you have to fight that daily battle to stay alive. But being placed in that, wouldn't you want to know, how did I get here? What is this? So we fight a spiritual battle every day that we have to put on armor for, and there is a reason for that. But now us stepping back in time to that person that just landed on Guadalcanal, we can say this started with Pearl Harbor, and then the Philippines were attacked, and then this was attacked, and this was attacked, and that's why you're here. You know, so there's a war going on that we're part of, but we just are fighting this battle. And yeah, you have to fight that battle every day, because you have to put on that armor. You have to fight off the people right in front of you, you know. But there is a war, and there's a reason you got to hear. And God knows Nagasaki and Hiroshima and what's coming in the future, the victory that's in the future. And that's how, so Judy kind of, that little verse sent me out to kind of picture a bigger picture. I know we have to fight the battle, and there's, you can't take your eyes off of that. And Jesus said, you know, you're going to fight this battle every day, and you're not going to be able to do it without me. But he also is willing to say to you, hey, if you want to know a little bit more about how this started and where it's going, come to me. I'll talk to you about that. And that's been a really, the one thing about the job that I have is, it's what it is, that I get to go into place, I can just put my phone on and listen to a podcast, and it's just me. You know, and it's just, it's been a really, really, that part of it has been awesome. And to feel like I've expanded, you know, again, you can't give up on, you can't get so focused on the war that you stand up and say we're going to win and eight guys baying at you, you know. You have to fight the battle you're in every day, and you have to struggle with those struggles that we have every day. But it's nice to know the victory that's coming. And it's kind of neat to explore how we got here. So that's just my little thing for the week. That's been kind of an interesting for me. That, and of all people, Judy. So anything anybody have to add, take away, subtract before the lightning strikes?
I think really it's important for us to realize that God is never intended to be housed in a permanent building. Ever. He never wanted it before, and when it came the second time when he did with Mary, that's what he does with all of us. The Holy Spirit overshadows us and fills us, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's that born-again experience that we experience, let it be in me according to your will, God. And just trust him. And see, now the temple is in Egypt.
Right. But
and, even, and it's in a tent, and it's rotten and falling apart, and as you move, and that's how he's always wanted to move. He never, because we're not from this world.
But again, goes back to our four M's that, you know, even we start to set up another temple, and then it becomes a mausoleum, and then, you know, it just dies on the vine. That we're always, doesn't mean at times we shouldn't try, but I think there's a lot of things out there that God really ministries that I'm not sure God has a hand in. So, but I'm nobody, you know. I don't, you know. Just like, driving here this morning with all that was kind of going on, I was just like, you know, I'm not sure if many churches would let me sit in front of people and talk. Here I am. So, anybody want to close us in prayer?
Can I make a just a question?
No questions.
Yeah. In the very beginning, you were talking about being careful not to say something about the way people worship or whatever. But aren't there times when we have to stand up and say, like, for instance, I have an example that Emma, the mother of my grandchild, was over at Harper Mall the other day. And she, somebody came up to her and said, would you like a $5 gift card to Starbucks? And she said, well, sure. So they hand it to her, and it's wrapped in this, like, track that had, like, $1 million on it. And on the back, it was saying, if you've drank, if you've done drugs, if you've done that, if you've done this and all this, that you're going to hell. It basically said that. And on the very bottom, it didn't talk about the grace of God. So you have to stand up.
Well, great. I'm not saying that's not them. I don't see any worship in that.
Yeah, no.
That's not them dancing before the Lord. That's them swinging their swords.
I'm tempted to call them and say, do you realize what you're doing?
Again, you're to be fruit inspectors. What do you think the fruit of that is?
Yeah.
Bitterness.
That's right.
Divisiveness. Guilt.
Well, she calls me and I said, well, don't pay any attention to
it,
but you got a $5 gift card.
There you go. Just don't use it to drink.
Well,
see, yeah, so again, back to the fruit inspector.
Right.
You know, so you're gonna see what's gonna come out of that.
Yeah.
You know, any of that legalistic
right.
kind of stuff is just, you know, usually bitterness, divisiveness,
yeah.
and you know, again, there's Christianity is a set of parentheses. That's how I pick. You know, he doesn't want you going too far this way. Doesn't want you going too far legalistic, but doesn't want, you know, you don't, Paul said, you don't get to abuse the grace.
Right.
Right. You don't get to do whatever.
Right.
You know, there's always that, trying to find that. And I think as you mature as a Christian, those parentheses kind of get smaller yet bigger. If that's a, because your focus becomes more and more, and it becomes just what you do naturally. So the parentheses kind of fall away, and then you can do whatever you want because I don't want to do anything that isn't right. You know? Well, and if you achieve that, let me know. Cause, you'll be sitting in this chair. Yep. Anybody want to pray? Nobody should be here. I open some. All right, Mike, you always. You're the closer. We'll call you the closer. We'll bring in the ninth inning. Come on, Jesus, get him out.
Lord, just open up our hearts to your word. Let us be filled, and let us see your way in this, and not use our wisdom to try to justify anything. And just let it all be about you, Lord. We pray this in your name.
Amen. Oh, we got through that, which was surprising.
Why not a surprise?
Because after the morning I had, I was like, man.
Surprise, just so you know. There's one of our verses.
Ah, there's an awful one.
Did you definitely see where David had tarried?
What do you mean? I wasn't there.
You mentioned David at Cherries.
Uh-huh.
Where that is?
It's in the valley of, right, where the Armageddon, right? Isn't that where they kept the stables? The valley of, I think it's in the valley of Israel,
right? Did it ever say that
right?
David, in the wars of David, come from the valley of the Cherries?
But it never did it ever,
the horses or whatever.
Did it ever clearly say? Because Solomon made the chariots.
That's true.
And because he took them.
Yeah,
but did he destroy them? Like he told Moses to them.
I have to find that, but
well, I've always wondered that. If David, how because I've always struggled with this. David after God's own heart. Yeah, if he trusted the Lord as much as you want to believe, he trusted the Lord. He would have to trust the Lord was fighting the battle.
Yeah,
if the Lord was fighting the battle.
David had See, I think that's all it is.
Okay.
I don't. You know what I'm saying? Like in his heart, he was after Jesus. Like, but everything around him, he could do wrong. But in his heart,
Yeah,
I'd have to read it, yeah. I know what you're saying.
Find where it says.